Praise the Lord. Amen. And Brother Mark, I'm not clicking. Make me click. Oh, there, it's clicking. Okay. Amen. Yeah, I didn't count. But I would have done it for another 7. Amen. Didn't consider that a burden at all. Hell, it's mom and dad. Amen? Amen. So I was asked to speak on this. I was given over a month of preparation, and about halfway through, I contacted Brother Schooner. I said, I don't know what direction I'm going with this. And he said, just go with that direction. And last Sunday, he was speaking on structure. And I felt so relieved because that really is the theme that goes through everything I want to try to teach today. Lord Jesus, I ask for your help. Lord, let your spirit touch each and every ear, each and every heart, that we would understand the need to honor those among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to get this right. When you're given an assignment by the bishop, you want to nail it. And there's a North Star that I'm pointing at here today, and I hope by the end of this that I'm going to get to that. But on the way, we need to just take a moment to look at some words. Respect. What does it mean to respect? And have you ever been with someone who didn't respect a person possibly that was at the dinner table? You go out for lunch with someone and maybe it's another couple and you feel like he's not respecting his wife. You can feel that. Or the children aren't respecting the parents. And it's like something's missing here in this relationship. It's called respect. Consideration. They weren't even thinking that, but the other person has a need, a hurt, a care. They just so busy with their own life, they just rolled right over the top of other people's feelings. Consideration. Gratitude. You know, you can use this not just in the home, but on your job. You hear so many people complain about their job, complain about their boss. I remember years ago, I had a job and a secretary, and she would always remind me, if I ever started complaining, she'd say, I remember when you came here asking for work. She was a dear little lady named Rose, and I was just a young punk. She said, I remember when you came here asking, and now you're complaining. Thank you for Rose. Gratitude, esteem of value, appreciate, politeness, serve, care. Look at this word, awe. Hold someone or something in awe. We hardly even hear that anymore. It all comes under honor. And that's what I'm going to try to teach on here today. It takes some effort to learn how to honor the dignity of others. And I want you to get that word, dignity. The dignity of others. People have dignity. And we are to honor the dignity in them. And it doesn't come natural for any of us. But it will significantly enhance the experience of being in any relationship. If you can find within yourself to honor the dignity in everyone you meet, whether it's on the job, in the church, in your home, in your neighborhood, honor the dignity in them, it will change completely the way you feel about each other. You say, well, I don't like them. That's your problem. You haven't found the dignity in them. Malachi 1:6 says, a son honors his father, a servant his master. And God says, if I then be a father, where's my honor? If I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. The word fear there is the word awe that I mentioned. We can comprehend standing before the presence of God and feeling awe. But can you imagine standing before a 90-year-old man and still feeling awe? Or do you outgrow that as you become an adult yourself? These are the words that the dictionary threw out when I was looking at words that fit honor, prestige, respect, renown, worth, praise, face. Spent a lot of time in the Asian culture. I understand about saving face. Why did you embarrass them publicly? Couldn't you have waited until a private time to say something? Why would you embarrass somebody because you can? Maybe they're already feeling humble enough and they don't need you to dig in a little further. Saving face, dignity, fame, value, worth. And look at that word up in the corner, weight. I was glad when I found a thesaurus in a dictionary that gave me that word for honor, because that's the word that the Bible uses. In Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? The word is kabad in its Hebrew, and it means to be heavy, to make weighty. Being a child of the 60s, heavy. Man, that's heavy. We understand heavy. If you're younger, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but I'm getting some smiles out of those, but I'm going to do it groovy. Groovy is not the same as honor, but heavy is. We understand it. It's a term that we used to use when we were in awe of something. Man, that was heavy. The word honor is both a verb. It's read. A son honors his father. To honor someone, it's a verb. But it's also a noun. Where's my honor? Can't get no respect around here. It's a noun and it's a verb. It's something we are. It's something we do. It's something we give. The Lord says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be, look at how he uses that, lightly esteemed. And you see how the word is weight. If you're honored, it weighs heavily. If you're not honored, it's light. Lightly esteemed. Doesn't mean much. Doesn't mean much to me. God says, I'm going to treat you in this respect the way you treat. That which doesn't honor will be lightly esteemed. There's a story in the book of Jeremiah, and I've just titled it, The Burden of the Rechabites. The weight of the Rechabites. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine, cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons, forever. Neither shall you build a house, nor sow seed, nor plant a vineyard, nor have any. But you shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where you be strangers. They were Bedouins. You're not going to have a house. You're not going to have a farm. You're not going to have any of these things. And you're not going to be drinking wine either. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. He said, we're just doing what we were told. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive instruction to hearken unto my words, saith the Lord? These people are under a weighty burden because they honored the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab. They're not going to do these things. We just don't do that. And it's an honor to them. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, God says, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, the Lord says, I have spoken unto you, rising up early, speaking, but you hearken not unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever, because they honored the words of their father. God says, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them because they've carried the weight. Sounds an awful lot like a verse given to the Jewish people as they wandered through the desert. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Trudging through the desert of Sinai. In the heat of the day, Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, and he said, honor your father and your mother. And if you do that, I'm going to give you a land that you can't imagine. I'm going to give you a life that is so much better than what you came from. And it's based upon those words, honor your father and your mother. Six words from the fifth commandment, how important they are to us. Do not disrespect your parents' honor by esteeming their value lightly. Remember, honor means weight and awe. They're giving away their life to build yours. I like this little cartoon. So many times when young people are growing up and they feel that they're becoming bigger and stronger and more powerful, and they look at their parents who are becoming less and weak and possibly prone to make mistakes, say things wrong. My boys don't even want me to drive anymore. Dad, give me the keys. You drive like a grandma. I'm losing my weight. And the only weight some old people have are what you ascribe to them. Do you hear what I'm saying? They gave their life for you. Don't think you're so heavy. They're the heavyweights in the family. Regardless. There's some negative proverbs about honor. I want to spend a little bit of time here. One of them is found actually in Ecclesiastes. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary or the drugstore to send forth a stinking savor. So does a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A dead fly in the perfume kind of ruins everything. When we're talking about honor, I've learned that people respond the way you treat them. You know that? And we're just going to look at these and just get a little chuckle out of some of them. They're interesting. This one here is found in Proverbs 26:1. As snow in summer, as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Go down to the beach, covered in snow. Something's not right here. The honor doesn't seem to fit sometimes. Here's another interesting little proverb about honor. He that binds a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. What is that saying? It's like if you put a rock in a sling, and then you tie it, and you give it a toss, it goes out, it comes right back.
hit you right in the head. And so honor is an interesting thing. It has to fit. It has to be real. Last one here, and this is really a powerful, powerful verse. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns an aged mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and will be eaten by the vultures. Wow. That's pretty strong, Lord. I'm not even laughing anymore. So what is honor like? What is it about? Look at them dudes moving. You got to have an Apple computer there. On mine, it's as sluggish as can be. Honor, many people feel, is like this. Somewhere up at the top, somebody is demanding respect. And down below are those people that absolutely got to give that kind of honor. And honor rises to the top. And that's the way a lot of people see this. This is all wrong. This is all wrong. Look at what the Bible says. Wherefore the Lord saith, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, with their lips they honor me. Boy, these dudes are honoring with their lips and their hands. But they've removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Their fear toward me, their honor toward me, it's a worldly thing. It's not a godly thing. Something's wrong with this picture. That's not honor at all. It's the precepts of men. Reaching back into the ancient civilizations such as Egypt and Babylon, we find complex, it's called a top-down social structure, and it came about in man's earliest history. You find it in every culture, in every civilization. Pharaohs at the top, government officials below, soldiers, scribes, merchants, artisans, down at the bottom, farmers and slaves. Where did this concept come from? How is it that those at the top get the honor and those down below, they do the work? Up at the top, we have those that call the shots and say, this is the way it's going to be, and you're going to respect me. And down at the bottom, it's the workers. This is our society. And this is the way many people feel the whole honor structure is. It isn't at all correct. What is the visual impression you have when someone rolls up their sleeve? I can think of two things. They're going to get to work, or they're going to beat me up. And that's even getting to work, right? Look at this verse. The Lord has made bare his holy arm. In the eyes of all the nations, in the ends of the earth, we'll see the salvation of our God. What's the visual you get when God rolls up his sleeves? He's a worker. He's a worker. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. His work is before him. He came and he was a carpenter's son. And I guarantee you, he loved the job. I can just see Jesus down in the carpenter shop, just playing in the wood, just like, man, I'm loving this. I really enjoy this working with wood. I'm going to pick this up as a hobby when I get back into heaven. I like the smell of pine. I'm enjoying drilling holes in this wood. I'm going to be doing this when I go back because God is a worker. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead them that are with young. And I can just see God from the top down there in the thistles pulling out a little lamb, throwing him over his shoulder and saying, come on, buddy, let's go. This is God. Now, when he came to earth to do that, he wasn't putting on a show. This isn't an act. This is his nature. When God became visible, we got a chance to see he's a worker. The Bible tells us about the heavens and the angelic beings who are in God's honor system. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. 9 different types of angels are mentioned in Scripture. Seraphim, cherubim, thrones, dominions, virtues, powers, principalities, archangels, angels. What a structure! But the interesting thing, if you study a little bit more about angels, you find out the angelic structure was created in the same humble attitude about authority that we find in our Father in heaven. I like this picture. Angels are coming down to earth to work, and they're heading back up dirty. Like, man, I had a job to do. They're coming down to work, and they're going back to get the, I got to get a new whatever angels wear. Who makes his angel spirit, his ministers, a flaming fire. His angels are servants. We understand that, right? They're servants. It says that also in the New Testament. His ministers, his angels, a flame of fire. But look at this verse in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. The seraphim, that translation from the Hebrew, is the flaming ones. His servants are a flame of fire. But where were they located? Did you ever see that? Above him. That's not the picture that most people have of authority. He's got the servants above him. He's down below his servants. Let's work with this a little. When you realize that our Father in heaven became our Redeemer, when you begin to understand how the heavenly honor structure is different than the top-down structure so common among us today, Jesus said this. Jesus called his disciples unto him and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. You know that the big men are on the top and everybody gives honor and respect to them, but it's not going to be that way among you. The king's at the top. But in a structure in heaven, the king's at the bottom. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your helper, your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And I just got to say it again. Whosoever will be chief, let him be your servant. What type of a structure is that? This is what it looks like. Born in a manger. Ministered to his disciples to the point of washing their feet. And eventually died for them on a torture stake reserved for criminals. But here's the structure of this world. Big man up at the top, leadership, and down at the bottom, all the little people. The structure of heaven, it's servants at the top. And the structure of this world, it's servants at the bottom. Satan is a thief and a liar. He stole the honor system of heaven. And he flipped it with a bogus promise that his structure would work. I got to take us on a little journey. You were hoping to get back for lunch. This is a time machine. And we are going way, way, way back. Okay. There was war in heaven. And God expelled Satan and the host of angels who had rebelled with him. And Satan was cast out of heaven. He brought his modified power structure to earth. Communication with fallen spirit beings assisted earth's fallen society to structure itself on Satan's honor plan. I want you to follow this. Satan's cast to earth, and he comes down as a teacher. And he's like, I have a better plan than God, and I'm going to teach it to these people. And I'm going to show them the way it's supposed to be. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, it says in Revelation, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. On earth, Satan quickly rallied his fallen host and set about creating a kingdom and a hierarchy. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, I know where you live, Satan's throne is there. He's sitting on a throne. He's a man in power. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'm going up. Push that elevator. Take me to the top. I'm going all the way to the top because that's where the power is. That's where the glory is. That's where the honor is, according to Satan. I will be like the Most High. Satan got it all wrong. To be like God, he should have humbled himself. You really want to be like God? Devil, you don't want to be like God. You want to exalt yourself. You don't know God. You don't know the God that saved me. Satan never saw God in heaven. Never one time when he was in heaven did he ever see God. Because God is an invisible spirit. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. When was the first time angels ever saw God? When he was a little crying baby, laying in a bed of straw. And Satan, when he looked at him, that was the first time he ever saw him. And he got the chance to see what God is really like. Humble. Meek. And Satan's like, I'm going to kill him. I can snuff that out. And it wasn't days before he put it in the heart of Herod. Get rid of him. That is God? He probably thought when God comes to this earth to manifest himself, to save humanity, he's coming as a mighty giant of a warrior. No, he's a naked baby lying in a bed of straw. And his parents have nothing. And he's happy to be there. We got to take another journey. I'm going to go back a little bit. Actually, we're coming forward. Here we go. Almost got you in the wrong direction. We find ourselves in a beautiful garden. A beautiful place. It's early in the morning. The birds are waking up. Animals are starting to stir. The air is fresh. And we can hear, it almost sounds like the rustle of angel wings. It's the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And if you listen close, you can hear God looking for someone. Adam, 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 where are you? The God of heaven, the God that's supposed to be so high and lifted up that Satan says, I want to be like him, is down on the earth, walking through the leaves, looking for a fallen creature because he cares. Adam, he didn't send an angel. He's walking there. Adam, Adam, he knows where Adam is, but he's not going to embarrass him. He's going to let Adam keep a little dignity. Adam, where are you? And the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, God says, I've got to end this. I can't let him be in this state forever. We can't let humans live this way forever. And so there was an angel sent with a flaming sword to keep the way from the garden. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve were on the other side with their new teacher. When Adam and Eve fell, they picked up two things: sin, which is separation from God, and number two, the ability to gain knowledge, separation from God. They still had the ability to learn, but they were separated from God. The world became a dark place. Everything was turned upside down. Into this hostile environment entered a strange source of information, bringing to the descendants of Adam a teaching that ultimately put big men into positions of power. just the opposite of what had existed in heaven. Let's take a look at this verse. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that daughters were born unto them. And the sons of God, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. These are fallen angels, and they've come to this earth, and they began to breed with humans. And the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. The offspring of this unholy union produced big men, powerful men, leaders, men of honor. And after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children unto them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you can go back and look at archaeology that goes before the flood, and you'll see that, indeed, there were giants in the world in those days. And they were leaders, and they were wicked. But the flood rid the world of the Nephilim, and not didn't get rid of the teaching. It got rid of those wicked creatures, but the teaching somehow remained on this planet. Yet again, after the flood, the human population came under the satanic system of control. The mighty became kings. The meek and humble became slaves. Just after the flood, it says, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan, the sons of Cush. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar. Once again, powerful men in position of honor and authority. And you go all the way to the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible to find that Babylon will fall eventually. Hasn't fallen yet. Babylon the Great has fallen. It's fallen. It's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. The light of a lamp will not shine on you any longer. The voice of the bridegroom, the bride, will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. Because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Oh, you put people of position of power, people of authority, people of honor. But we need to remember that God has the copyright on the structures of heaven. He's the creator of all things, not just physical things. Look at this verse again. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. These things were created by him and for him. This is the earth's worldly structure. Leadership at the top. Honor at the top, less honor the further down you go. But this is what Jesus says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the hungry, the merciful, the peacemakers, the persecuted. In the kingdom of God, honor flows down. Do we understand that? Honor flows down. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he thought not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The world today reflects the nature of Satan, which is based upon lust, striving for power and control. And this explains why people struggle in their relationships with one another and with God. But the nature of God is reflected in his creation prior to the fall. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, modeling for them agape love, servanthood, responsibility. These are key ingredients of honor. In this world system of power and honor, those at the top are separated from the little people at the bottom. Don't come near me. Don't touch me. I'm honorable. I'm powerful. I'm important. In God's heavenly system of humility and honor, there is no separation from the bottom to the top. Paul says it like this: God is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and we have our being. Now, I said all that to get to this, because honestly, I don't think we who live on this planet, who are so instructed by the structures of this world, really understand honor. If I were to get up here and try to talk about honor, and we're not thinking the godly way, but instead the worldly way, it seems like a farce. When we talk about honoring a parent that needs to be taken to the bathroom, is this a joke? Honor? Yes, honor. Because honor flows down. Do you get that yet? And the more humble you can be, and the smaller you can get in the eyes of God, the more like him you become. Satan couldn't see that. But when he first saw God, maybe crying, maybe wet, and in need of a mommy, in need of a nurse, it flipped Satan out. But those of us that know that God, we understand. How do you honor your father and your mother? The family and the church are structures ordained and blessed by God. Your family was created by God, whether you like it or not. This church was created by God, whether we think it's perfect or not. This is the environment into which God has put us. And there's a reason and a purpose for all the weakness, all the inabilities, all the mistakes, all the sins, all the failures, all the things you would criticize, all the things that you would say, I don't like this about mom. I don't like this about dad. I don't like this about my pastor. I don't like this about people that sit next to me. Humble yourself. Your pride is making you to where you can't realize the blessing of brokenness. It's good to be broken. It's good to be small. It's good to have a need. It's good to ask for help. It's good to be broke. The family and the church are structures ordained and blessed by God. They're to be based upon the godly principles of honor, which by now I hope we understand is love, servanthood, humility, responsibility, and closeness. That's what honor means when I study the word. These structures of family and the church are designed to bring blessing and long success into many generations. We had a baby dedication here today. Yesterday we had a wedding here. And I was just thrilled at both of them. Because to me, it shows the purpose of the church intertwined with the family. Brother Castro, Sister Castro, fourth, fifth generation. How is it that some are able to keep their families in the church generation after generation? I'm just going to have to say it. Humility. It's not that you're so big and powerful and I strong-armed it. I made them go to church. Boy, they wouldn't go to church and I just whooped them. I'll show them who's the power around here. I'll show them who's in charge. I'm dad. And you'll do what I say. Has anybody been raised like that? Kids don't go to church. Maybe they need to see dad crying. Yeah. Maybe they need to see dad broken. The dad cares. Okay. bring blessing and success into many generations. This is where callings come from. This is where giftings come from. This is where prosperity comes from. But it takes time. It takes generations. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Thank you, sister. For this is, wait till I get to my dad. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long in the earth. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm selfish. Yeah, we took care of my parents, but it was well with me. I've done pretty well in life. And I will attribute that to a relationship with a father that got fixed. Malachi 4:6, the ministry of John the Baptist. Turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. I'd like to tell you a little bit about my story. I didn't always get along with my dad. And when I was about 20 years old, him and I were so far apart, we wouldn't hardly talk to each other. He told me one day, he said, I don't want to be seen on the street with you. And I didn't want to be seen on the street with him either. We wouldn't talk in the house, wouldn't consider visiting him. I left home when I was pretty young, ran away. I can't say Dad was sorrowful. There was that much tension in the home. But at some point, I got saved. At some point, Jesus Christ came into my life. And I went back home to my parents. I've told it before. I walked in the living room. Dad's laying on the couch. I said, Dad. He looked at me. I said, I become a Christian. It's the first words that I told my dad after having been separated from him. I become a Christian. I wasn't going to wait. He looked at me and he goes, great. My son was a hippie. Now he's a holy roller. He had no time for holy rollers. But what was it that took that separation and eventually brought us back together? And you know, this picture, I love this picture. Because when I was 20 years old, I thought there was such a difference between me and him. And now that I look at it, the only difference I can see is he's wearing a cap. We look so much alike, it's scary. I've become my father. It's really happened. And we came to like each other, to love each other, and to respect each other. I was thrilled when I was asked to teach this, and I realized I'm going to teach this on Veterans Day weekend. My dad was a soldier. And I would like to honor him, respect him for the man that he was. In doing that, I spent a lot of time learning about him when he was a child. Dad, tell me stories about when you were a kid. Tell me what you did for fun. He'd tell me about how he loved to go skiing, how he saved up his money and bought his first pair of ice skates. Didn't come from a rich family. He talked to me about how that he worked at the creamery in Moose Lake, Minnesota with his dad, and how that his dad was a rabble-rouser and a unionizer and tried to get a union into the creamery. And my dad and his dad both got fired. My dad spent all of his life being a Democrat, pretty close to a socialist. I'm a Republican, pretty close to a John Bircher. We never let that stand in the way of our love. Love and honor is much bigger and greater than politics. Oh, we could talk about politics and we could have a great time. He's the man that took me fishing when I was a kid. I'd forgotten all about that. He took me out target practicing with a .22 rifle. I'd forgotten all about that. He did a lot of things for me. But as I grew up and I became stubborn and I became heavy in my own way, I forgot what a good man he was and that he was my dad. He was my dad. And you know, he loved my mother. I want to say something about that. The man who loves your mother deserves your respect and your honor. You know that. He treated my mother good. My mother came from a very tough background. She had been divorced with three little kids, lived in poverty. She says that during the Depression, things were good because everybody was poor and it wasn't so obvious anymore. But you see, she had married an alcoholic. I had an older brother that starved to death because his dad never brought home the paycheck and there was nothing. And he died from rickets. My dad came along, married my mother, and helped her with the three big kids and brought along two more. Me and my sister were born. He loved my mother till the day she passed. I saw the hurt in that man when my mother died. He lived in my home, and I was with him day after day, but not one time did he ever mention my mother. He couldn't do it. In his hurt and in the struggling of his mind, he just couldn't bring up, "Where's Olive? That's my mom." I was there the day he died. Yeah, I cried. Who wouldn't cry? Because I saw the dignity in that man. I saw the man that lived a good life. And I was thrilled to be able to baptize him here, as Bishop said. I don't have any regrets. So many people reach a place where they lose their parents, and then they start playing the pity game for themselves. I wish I had done this. I wish I had done that. I wish I spent more time with my parents. I wish I had taken them places. I wish I had done things. Do it. Do it. My dad loved the Civil War. I always talked about Gettysburg. I took him there. That's honor. That's the way you honor your parents. I could have said this whole thing in one verse, but then I wouldn't have had a chance to talk this long. Paul says it like this: be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring. Notice, there's no structure here, no level. Just one another. It doesn't matter where they are in life. Honor them. Could we stand? Lord Jesus, I give this as an offering. I pray, God, that our hearts will all be turned, every child to the parent, and every parent to the child. Remove from us pride, animosity, hurts. Take away from us blame, guilt. Let us love as children. Let us love purely and meekly. And build within this church, Lord, such an example of the structure of heaven that others will be drawn to this. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother. Yes, sir. I'd like to give you opportunity. Every person in the house, would you come visit this altar?